What an incredible privilege it is that we count ourselves to be part of the family of God. That God allowed us to share in His promise that He made to Israel. That God, as we're looking the next couple chapters of Romans, that God grafted us in to the root base, to the foundation of the promises that He made. Last week, we concluded chapter 8 of Romans. And as we looked at chapter 8, we looked at the last parts of chapter 8, we looked at how so often we miss some of the things that Paul is saying to us when he's looking at the last few verses of Romans 8. And one of the things that we tend to miss is how Paul was talking to the Romans about the suffering that they would suffer, the suffering that they were suffering, but it doesn't compare to the glory that they would know when they see Jesus face to face. And this is the promises that God makes to us. And if we just look at the verses and pull verses out of context, we miss the heart of what Paul was saying to the Romans here. We miss the heart of what Paul was saying in that he was saying that don't get so wrapped up in the sufferings that you're suffering right now that you forget the joy and the promises that our Lord has made to us. The joy of what it is to be His children and the glory that He will make of us as He transforms these lowly bodies into the glorious bodies that we'll have when we see Him face to face. So now we move into chapter 9. And this is one of those chapters where there's been much discussion of what Paul is saying to the Romans, to us, as he writes this chapter. And it's one of those things where for me, as I look at it, and as I read it, and as have been caught up in some of the controversy over the years in my life of some of the theories that have come out of this chapter, man, it would be so easy for me to say, okay, now we were in chapter 9 or chapter 8, so let's move into chapter 13 and just pass over some of these things that are a little bit harder to understand, a little bit harder to comprehend in our present day if we don't take some of the cultural context of what was going on here and some of the things that Paul was looking at as he was writing these verses. So, last week we finished in chapter 8. So this week we're going to start in chapter 13 and go, no. This week we're going to take a little look at the beginning of chapter 9. And, we're going to be moving into it more next week. But for this week, we're going to start looking at the first 13 verses of chapter 9 and discuss a little bit about what's going on here and what Paul is talking about as he starts to look at what happens to Israel now that the church is being established. What happens to Israel now as the gospel is moving out into what was formerly looked at as the barbarians that don't deserve the gospel by the children of Israel. The Israelites looked at the rest of the world and they said, okay, we are of the promise. We are the chosen ones of God and those are outside. But now the gospel is moving out from just Israel into all the world. What is God going to do with the Israelites? Where do they stand now? And this is one of the questions that the book of Romans asks, and this is one of the things that Paul answers as he's addressing the Romans. Because if you remember when we first started looking at the book of Romans, we saw that the book of Romans was written to the Church of Rome, which consisted not just of former pagan Romans that had come to know the Lord as their Savior, but it also, amongst the people of the Church of Rome, were also a large selection of Israelites that had come to know the Lord as their Savior. And so as Paul's writing the book of Romans, he's writing not only to the pagans who came to know the Lord as their Savior, but he's also writing to the Israelites that were brought up in the Jewish tradition of legalism and brought up into the mindset of they were the chosen ones of God. And so now Paul is starting to answer the question of what will God do with the Israelites now that the gospel is going out amongst those who were considered the barbarians that, to the children of Israel, did not deserve the gospel. So let's look at the first couple of verses of chapter 9. And then I'm going to jump back to the book of Philippians and look at some things there. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not telling a lie. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, in the glory and the covenants and in the giving of the law, in the temple service, in the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendant from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. Now I want to take a look at those verses, those first 13 verses of chapter 9 of Romans, and start to lay a foundation of where we're going to go as we look at the rest of chapter 9. But before I do that, I want to turn over to Philippians. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 13. Chapter 13. There's only four chapters in Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And what Paul says in there. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lays out his credentials as a Hebrew, as a Jew. And so let's look at the first few verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To say the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has Am I to put confidence in the flesh? I have far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I count but loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Now, the reason I went to the book of Philippians as I'm looking at Romans chapter 9 is because Romans chapter 9 starts out by Paul saying, here, let me tell you the truth. I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, if we look at the book of Philippians, Paul is saying, here's who I am as a Hebrew. Here's who I am as an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. So in that, Paul was saying, this is my credentials. This is who I am as an Israelite. And looking at that, we saw that Paul held that in high esteem. He held that as being very important. But for the sake of Christ, he counts it as nothing. He counts it as rubbish. But in that we see a love for his people, a love for the nation of Israel, a love for the promise that God made to the people of Israel to make them a special people. And God had passed down his word through the people of Israel. And that's not lost on Paul. It was important to Paul that he was an Israelite, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But yet for the sake of Christ, he would give all that up. For the sake of Christ, he looks at that and says, it is meaningless. It is as rubbish. In fact, if in the King James Version, King James used a word, or the translators of the King James used a word that I'd like better than what I read in the New English Version. They don't use the word rubbish. They use the word dung. All these things that I held up as being so very important in comparison to Christ, it is as dung. Now, I used to work at the barn at Solid Rock. I shoveled a whole lot of dung. And to look at that and say, all these things that I counted as so very important, it's nothing more than dung. Christ is that important to me. But what is Paul saying here in chapter 9? That I love my people so much, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What Paul was seeing in Israel was a rejection of Christ. Paul looked at Israel and looked at Christ coming as a fulfillment of the promise that God had made to man, and a promise that God had made specifically to Abraham. And then when Christ did come, these Israelites rejected him. And Paul loved his people so much that he wished that even if it were to take me giving up what Christ has given me, even if it were meant to give up Christ. I wish my people would know Him. That's the love that Paul has for Israel. That's the love Paul has for his people. That he wished that he could be accursed and separated from Christ if it meant that Israel would no longer reject Christ, but accept Him and follow Him and know His salvation, know what it was to experience the redemption of Christ, that the blood of Christ should wash away all of their sins. This is the setting in which we start to look at chapter 9. And if we forget that setting, if we forget that this is what Paul is saying when he's beginning to take this look at what's going to happen with the children of Israel, what's happening with the people of the promise as the gospel is starting to spread out into all the world. So as we look at the 9th chapter of Romans, let's not forget that Paul's purpose in talking about this was born out of his love for his people, in that the care that he had for them was the care in which he is going to start addressing now what is going to happen with the children of Israel and what God is doing with not only the children of Israel, but what God is doing in the world, that God is now giving His gospel out to the whole world. Not that there was ever a point where the truth of who God was in faith, salvation by faith, was not available to the whole world. But it's at this point in which now the gospel is starting to travel out beyond the borders of Israel in a great earnest. And Paul is saying, now these are my people. These are the people I love so dearly. I wish that they knew Christ. I wish it to the point where if it meant me giving up my relationship with Christ, I would do that. This very same man who said, I consider my being an Israelite, I consider all the things that I did as an Israelite but dung for the sake of Christ. He would be willing to give that up if it meant that all of Israel would follow Christ, or that all of Israel would understand who Jesus was and no longer reject Him. So we start looking at then who Paul is addressing as Israelites. It's not just all the children of Abraham. It's not just if you were from the seed of Abraham, if you have descended from Abraham. Because Paul goes on to then explain that not all those who are descended from Abraham are the children of the promise. And he goes into it by talking about Isaac and Ishmael. But then he goes on to include then Rebekah's children. And he talks about the children, the twins, Jacob and Esau. And I want to take a little bit of a look at Jacob and Esau and God's use of who Jacob and Esau was. Because then we come to a verse that could be very troubling as we look at who the nature of God is and what's being said here. Because in verse 13, it says, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And throughout the history of my understanding scripture, it's a verse that I came to look and read at, and it became a very big obstacle for me, because I looked at that and I saw, now that doesn't fit with the nature of who I see God being. And as I study scripture, I have to realize that if I'm reading scripture and I get to a passage that in my Western eyes, in my 21st century Western eyes, I read it and it doesn't fit with the nature of God, then it would be wise for me to look a little bit closer, to study what is actually being said and why it's being said, and to understand why it doesn't fit into the nature of God. And so I want to look at a little bit about who Isaac's children were, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins born to Rebekah. And as they were being born, before they were born, God said to Rebekah that the younger would serve, that the older would serve the younger. And as they were born, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. So as they grew up, their father loved Esau more, and their mother loved Jacob more. And as Isaac was getting older, and it was coming closer to the time where Isaac would go to be with his father, our Lord, that they came to the time when Isaac was going to bless Esau. And Jacob's mother came up with a plan that instead of Isaac being able to bless Esau, that they would deceive their father, or that Jacob would deceive their father and get the blessing from him himself. But before this happened even, Esau, who was the more outdoorsman, came in one day from the fields, and he was famished and hungry, and Jacob had a meal prepared, and Esau sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. He gave up the promise that was made to Abraham that through his seed, the Messiah would come. He gave up that right for food. He traded the promise of God for a little bit of food. He traded his stomach for the food that he might receive. Then they deceived their father, and their father ended up giving the blessing to Jacob and not to Esau. In the end, Isaac then did bless Jacob and not Esau, believing that Jacob was Esau. After that, Jacob ended up fleeing Esau because Esau had vowed to kill him, and went off to Rebekah's family, Laban, and lived there, married twice, first because he was deceived himself and believed that he was marrying the woman he loved, and found out that he had married her sister. And we all, those of us who have grown up and knowing the Bible stories, have all heard those stories and understood them. And my point in going over them is just to kind of show a little bit about how God looked at Jacob and Esau, and what the end of the story was. In the end of the story, Jacob returns from Laban and his people back to Canaan. And instead of, as he was approaching, he found out that Esau and all his household were there, and Jacob was afraid. Jacob was afraid because Esau had vowed to kill him before he left. And when he returned, what happens? Jacob sends ahead an offering for Esau so that he can appease Esau from his hatred because he stole his blessing from his father Isaac by deceiving Isaac. But Jacob sends ahead an offering to appease Esau. But when Esau sees Jacob, he doesn't come to kill him. He comes and greets him with a hug. And it's forgiven. The offense that was against Jacob has been forgiven. And their relationship is restored. And Esau even refuses to take the offering that Jacob had sent ahead to try to appease him. When their father Isaac died, the two brothers together buried their father. And so as we look at this verse where it says in chapter 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. We need to examine the culture in which this was written. Verse 13 starts out by saying, as it is written. Okay, so where is it written? It's written in Malachi. In Malachi, the book of Malachi starts out by talking about the Edomites. And the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And the Edomites stood against Israel throughout their history, but they never had the strength to attack Israel on their own. So what would happen is, as a nation would attack Israel, then the Edomites would come in after that and plunder when Israel was already down. And as Malachi was writing, it is at that point in which the Israelites had been attacked and the Edomites had come in and plundered after the attack. What we have to remember in Scripture is often when a person is addressed, often when it says, this person did this, it is not just referring to that person. As in this case, when Malachi wrote, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What Malachi is referring to there is not the persons Jacob and Esau, but the descendants of Jacob and Esau, the houses of Jacob and Esau, the nations that were formed on behind them. And he's really looking at the Edomites versus the Israelites. And so he's not saying, Jacob specifically have I loved, and Esau specifically I have hated. It's what the actions of the Edomites have done against the actions of the Israelites. So we look at that and we say, okay, now this is more understanding. It's a matter of behavior and not a matter of I have hated one and loved the other. If we also look into the Greek culture as we read the word hated, as we look at who God is and the nature of God, the concept of hate doesn't fit with who God is. But if we look at the Greek culture and the language, we understand that when the word hated is used often, it doesn't mean necessarily the same as we would use the word hate today. It doesn't mean I have hated this person. Rather, it means that this person is favored more than this person. And so it's not saying that God has hated the Edomites or that God has hated Ishmael. It's that God has favored one over the other for a specific purpose. As we look more into chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the concepts of election. And if we were to translate the word election from the original Greek, it's not only translated as the word election, but also as chosen. And as I look at the concepts of who God is and who, what God is doing in the lives of men, we see that God has chosen people not so much for the for salvation. And when we're talking about the election of the Israelites, it's not the election of towards salvation, but the election towards purpose. It's the election for service. And as we look at what God did with the Israelites, God made a promise through Abraham that his word would be carried down through his seed, and that his promise would be fulfilled. The promise of a redeemer would be fulfilled through the seed of Abraham. And so as we start to look at this ninth chapter of Romans, if we look at it from the perspective of the concept that we have in the 20th century, 21st century, with Western eyes, who have seen things through the teachings of the church over the years, it would be very easy to miss the fact that what Paul is saying here in chapter 9 is, these are my people who I am part of. These are the people that I love so very much that I would be willing to even give up the relationship I have with Christ if it meant that they might be saved. But let's look at what's happening. They have rejected the Christ. They have rejected the Holy One of God and have clung to their self-righteousness. They have clung to their works. They have clung to who they believe they are, because they want to believe that their salvation is given to them because of who they are as a people. For the first century Jewish person, they looked at themselves as the chosen ones of God, who they were, but they believed that their salvation came because of them being a part of the nation of Israel. They believed that they were saved because of their birthright. They believed that they had favor with God because of who they were as a nation. And Paul is making it clear to the people of Rome, to not only the pagan believers, but also to the Jewish believers that had come to know Christ as their Savior, that it wasn't because of the nation of Israel that they were saved. These people that were born of Abraham, that were born of Isaac, that were born of Jacob, that are descendants of theirs, they don't know salvation because of who they were, because they are part of the nation. They can only know salvation if they are to put their faith in Christ and trust in His redemption, trust in the blood that He shed for them. And so that's the foundation of the chapter 9 that I wanted to lay out today, because as we go into the rest of chapter 9, it's important for us to remember that the reason that Paul is writing this is to explain to not only the pagan believers in Rome, but also to the Jewish believers in Rome, that he loves so much the people. But this is what God is doing with the gospel. This is that God is spreading the gospel out to the whole world and no longer just to the Jewish people in Israel. In that, Paul is so desperately sorrowful for the fact that the Jews have rejected the Christ. the people who God had the promise that God had made to Abraham to send his Messiah through his descendants, and these very descendants are the ones who rejected Christ. So this is the foundation that we're going to be looking at a little bit more, and as we proceed throughout the throughout chapter 9 of Romans, as we look at it more next week. So with that, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that your promise is true and that you love us so much. Help us to better understand that love, that we might grow more in you, and that we might become like you as we understand who you are more and more. Thank you for your love and for your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.